First Peter chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 1. I'm reading from the Modern King James Version. This is part 4 of our verse-by-verse study in chapter 3, and dealing with the husband-wife relationship. And we're coming to a close. I don't think we'll be done this week, but perhaps next week. And primarily tonight, dealing with the husband. There was just a couple of lines left from last week, maybe a paragraph or so about the wives. I'm going to get that off the table and then go on to the husband part. Let's look at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if any do not obey the word, they may also be won without the word by the conduct of the wives, having witnessed your chaste behavior in the fear of the Lord, of whom let not the adorning be of garments, of outward braiding of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of clothing, but let it be the hidden man. And remember, when we studied that, we referred to this is the new heart, the new man, the new heart, in which is not corruptible, the meek and quiet spirit, which is of great price in the sight of God. For so once indeed the holy women, hoping in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you are become, doing good and fearing no terror. Likewise, husbands, live together according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, the female, as truly being co-heirs together of the grace of life, not cutting off your prayers. Last week we dealt with primarily covered verses 5 and 6. We've been covering pretty much two verses a week. We left off dealing with Sarah's treatment of her husband with respect, how that she obeyed and honored him. We stressed a point. Usually I kind of cover a lot of stuff as far as repeat or review. I'm not going to do that much this week, but I wanted, there's one paragraph as I read through last week's message in my notes that stood out, and I wanted to repeat that. I thought it was probably one of the most important points in the message. But we stressed how that Scripture describes the women who are subject to their husbands, and collectively all the good things that it says about the wives in those first few verses are the fact that they are chaste, they fear God, they are not corruptible, and they that when they do these things are doing these things, and they're a great price. It says that they are also holy, and it says these are known as women who trust in God. A lot of things listed there. It's a pretty good reputation of a woman that is subject to her husband, and all these things listed in here. And what we did mention last week is God stresses all these things about women and gives these women that do this grand compliment, saying that this is a pretty big deal to me. I'm pleased with it. It's a great price or value. And we talked about how that we see things in the world that promote not this. We see the promotion in the mass media of women rebelling against their husbands, and they seem to maybe want the world's pat on the back rather than God's here, because God says it's of great price. And I just wanted to bring that to the attention of all God's people and just remind them this is not bondage. This is all the things that God says that it is. All these things that we listed. It shows a fear of God. It's not corruptible. It's of great price. And this is what trusting in God is all about. In the context of the doctrine that is in the first six verses, we see that if women obeys God's word in reference to this, that the price is very, very valuable. And we're going to touch on that a little bit later. So when God says that about the wife who does those things, it doesn't take much to figure out why He says it's of great value, right? Why should men read that and say, I wonder why that's valuable? Do you think a husband that has a wife would read those things where God says if a woman's subject, she's chaste, she's holy, she trusts in God and all these things? Do you think the man would say, I wonder why God says that? Or do you think it's like, duh? Me as a husband benefit from the wife that is this way. So it's kind of a no-brainer to husbands who see this. So husbands really aren't scratching their heads trying to wonder why God says it's of great price. And again, we'll hit on some more of that later. Do you think that Sarah, who the example here is given, spent a lot of her time yakking about how bad Abraham was to her friends and her community? That's not what it says here about Sarah. Actually, it's the warning not to do that, because it shows honor and respect that Sarah had for her husband. The world says, and we've touched on this the last 3 weeks, what we've done is we compared the world's view of marriage to false religion. We see how that Christ is the head of the church, and how that Christ gave himself for the church. The church is to be subject to Christ. And you take that model, the biblical model, it lines up with the true gospel. But you take the world's model, it lines up with the false gospel. We have that thing turned upside down. And, of course, when it comes to headship, I think probably that's the biggest offense. The world wants to have that competition between the man and the woman. You see it at every turn in mass media. One thing that I've seen out of my wife out of the last couple years is that I haven't had to twist her arm when, in a public setting, somebody says, if I'm there, and then here she comes, they say, shh, here comes the boss. And she hears that. I don't look at her like, you better say it. She says, I'm not the boss, he's the boss. I hear people say that she said that at her workplace. I've seen her say it on Facebook to the whole world. So that's of value to me. You'll see later on about how that the woman is the wife is valuable to the husband. That's a plus to me. I don't have to run around being embarrassed like, no, I'm not a man. She is in charge. You know, that's embarrassing. That's an embarrassing feeling. And that is what, like everyone, for example, I don't know if you've ever seen it. It makes me sick. Everyone loves Raymond. I can't watch it for more than 10 seconds because it promotes the woman just beating him down. And the mom, too, for that matter. But that's the idea. It's this reversal of roles. And what is that? Arminianism does that. Roman Catholicism does that. It is man's will having God on a leash, telling God what to do. Not subject to Christ. False religion is not subject to Christ. But Christ is the head. We're to be subject to Christ. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. You can jot these notes down. And by the way, after I'm done with this series, which should be next week, I'm going to edit my notes, make sure my spelling's okay and everything, and I'm going to send them out to everybody so you can have all the notes of this series. Proverbs 12:4 says, a woman of virtue is a crown to her husband, but she who causes shame is rottenness to his bones. Proverbs 31:10, one of the verses that Steve read. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is above rubies. And then the last two verses of that chapter was, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears God shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. We read also, as I was doing word searches, about women and wives and husbands and things like this. Also in Proverbs, multiple times, I'm wanting to say like four times, it said, it's better to dwell, and it talked about in the wilderness or up on a roof, than to dwell with a woman who is contentious. Another verse said, who wants to argue and fight. Now, in our verse here, it talks about a dwelling. It talks about men dwelling with their wives. And here it says it's better to dwell up on a roof if a wife is like this. I would imagine it would be the same thing with a husband. A woman would want to get in the roof or in the basement or get in a car and take off than to dwell with a spouse dwelling with the other spouse who is contentious or a brawler or a fighter or an arguer. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping, in other words, drops of rain here, in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Drip, 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 drip. It gets old, in other words. and again, the other way around. There are several things in the first six verses that deal with wives that can be turned around and men can learn from. Hey, that tells them in Scripture other places don't do this too, what it tells the wives not to do. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that they teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, good, obedient to their husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. This is a motive to, as the women of the church are subject to Christ, or whatever men are told to do as they are subject to Christ as part of the church, the motive in your relationship with your husband and wife is so that the Lord or the Word of God will not be blasphemed. That's a pretty good motive. I'll go ahead and let's look back in our text in Peter, if you're still there, in verse 7. Moving on to the husband specifically. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving them honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Notice how the verse starts out. It says, likewise. Well, he's been talking about wives for six verses. So, just like wives are to do what the Word of God says them to, tells them to do, the husbands are supposed to obey the Word of God in what He's getting ready to tell them. It says, likewise, dwell with. The dwell with means reside together. It comes from a root that means union, and it's related to completeness or a wholeness or a oneness. That makes sense because husband and wife are in union. They are one flesh. So they are to dwell together. And then it goes on, it says, according to knowledge. The word knowledge is gnosis. Now, we did a word study in the first chapter, and we looked at foreknowledge, and we looked at foreordained. And these two words are pretty close to what's connected to this word here, knowledge. It has that word with it. We've done word studies on foreknew. Those whom He foreknew, He justified, He called, He glorified, all these things. And remember when we did a word study, we saw that this word knowledge just doesn't mean science or just knowledge, how you just learn something in a book. But we looked at several verses in studying, in our study in election, and we saw that this knowledge had to do with more of an intimacy. It had to do with an affection. It had to do with a relationship, a desire to set one's affection on and have a relationship with and secure whatever needs were to be met. Adam knew Eve, and they had a son, Seth. Remember when we said, it's not like Adam stumbled upon Eve and say, don't I know you somewhere? And then all of a sudden a baby popped out. This word know had to do with affection. It had to do with what drove them to be intimate and to have intercourse and to have a child. It's just not words. It's just not an idea. It bore fruit. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. And Jehovah caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh underneath. And Jehovah God made the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So here you see here, this is the earliest recording of this husband-wife relationship. And here God lays the framework and the foundation for headship and so on. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. There are several different facets, I believe, of this knowledge that is not just what I mentioned about this affection in this way, but this many spectrums, and we'll hit on some of those in a minute. But here's one. Now concerning that what you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of fornication, let each have his own wife, and let each have her own husband. And let the husband give to the wife proper kindness, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife. Do not deprive one another, unless it is with consent and for a time, so that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you. But I speak this according to permission, not according to commandment. So there is just an example there of the physical relationship between the husband and wife, which deals with the sexual relationship. And it deals directly with needs of women. Women have needs. Men have needs too. Women have needs. They have emotional needs. They have physical needs. They have intellectual needs. They have financial needs. They have spiritual needs. That's just to name a few. They have needs. Everybody has needs. You know, a baby that can't fend for itself has needs, and if you don't help it, it's going to die. And you know what? If you help it and you don't show it affection, you just feed it and separate it, there's been studies, I've heard there's been studies when some of those babies die too. You just kind of isolate it, you just go in there, feed it and run away and just leave it by itself. Babies have died because of that. It was a study in eugenics. I think that's the way you pronounce it, eugenics. I think Hitler did some of that, those type of studies. Men and women have needs. So here is where it is handy to have verses like, let's go to James chapter 1. I want to talk just a little bit about wisdom. You know, there are several things that seem to have levels of importance. You know, we talk about the gospel. You know, you got to get the gospel right. You just can't. It's not a secondary issue. You just say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe about the gospel. And then, as far as practical things, there are things that are important. But it seems like if you're married, that kind of raises up to the important level. And things that have to do with other secondary issues, kind of, they come on down the line. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here it is. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if we need wisdom, if we want wisdom, if we recognize that we have to have wisdom for several different reasons, practically to obey the Lord, but after that to deal with people, it's good to have wisdom. The first thing to get wisdom is realizing you need it. And it says you can ask for it. And you know, there's a promise that says he'll give it if you ask for it. And he says he gives it liberally. I mean, he likes to dish it out if you ask for it. He's not stingy with it. So we need wisdom in our relationships, not just husband and wife, in the church. We need what we've already studied about the work relationship. You just can't go haphazard in your job and just do stupid stuff. You'll get fired. You can't just deal with the police haphazardly. You'll get knocked on the head with a nightstick. Let's say that some people can't do this in good conscience, but let's say you want to go hear a band play. Friday, I went to listen to some guy I work with. His band was playing. Went into a bar where a band was playing. Now, you have to know how to conduct yourself in that atmosphere, because if you're stupid, somebody's going to hit you in the head. If you go in there and you pay attention to what you came to pay attention for, this music, then everything's probably going to be okay. But if you go in there like you think you're like the fighting cage people, and you go in there and you start looking at a guy and say, "What are you looking at?" You know, the police are going to be there pretty soon, probably. Maybe the ambulance. And it may be you, not them. Wisdom. It takes wisdom, whatever you do. So in this union or this dwelling that we have with our spouses, it's a big part of the day. It's a big part of our life. So it seems like, you know, when we spend more time doing something, that sort of kind of gets a little bit priority adjustment to it. Now, what does God do for or say to those that He is not in union with? How does He treat them? Well, He says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." He never knew them. There was not that intimate relationship, that love there that He had for His bride, His church. As far as union and dwelling, look what He said to the work of iniquity. He didn't say, "I want to be with you." He said, "Depart from me." It's just the very opposite. Depart from me. I don't want to dwell with you. God dwells with His church, and His church is in union with them. The Scripture says that His people or His church is where He habitates. This knowledge, going back to this knowledge, how can you know your spouse? Well, I think one of the main things is, and if I'm missing something, let me know. Do you think communication might play a part with knowing your spouse? I think so. I think communication would go a long way in knowing your spouse, whether it be man knowing his wife or a wife knowing her husband. Communicate. You speak out of your mouth what proceeds from the heart. That's the way you communicate. And I'm not sure if anybody knew this, but communication has to do also with listening. You know, that sometimes that takes a while to learn that, doesn't it? Communication is not just talking, it's listening. So that's how we know the needs of people. I mean, there are some things that we can see needs of where we don't have to talk or listen. We just know. Sometimes we know our needs, and therefore we turn around and we know their needs because humanity is similar, right? I mean, it's not that women need assurance and men don't need assurance of the relationship. No, they both need assurance. So if you know yourself as a husband, or if you know yourself as a wife, there's a lot of things you're going to automatically know about the spouse because of the needs that you have. So, husbands, if you grow in the gospel, because there's that correlation, that parallel with Christ and His church, if you grow in the gospel and you look at Christ in the gospel and you see what He has done for the church, and you learn that theology that needs to be applied practically, and you learn how that you are to cultivate your love for your wife as you see Christ's love for the church. Don't leave that part out. Look at Ephesians 5. We look there for the wives and we read the whole context, but let's look at the husband section there again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, that doesn't contain that many words. I don't know, 10 or 12 words, but you can read it so fast and you think, okay, you go on the next verse. I was watching the presidential Republican debate, and one of them was asked a question about a specific thing he seemed to know something about, and he even wrote a book about, probably, I don't know, 300-page book, I would guess. And they said, "Can you tell me in 30 seconds, sum it up, what you think about this?" So here's this guy that has written a book, 300-page book, and he's expected in 30 seconds to tell everything he knows about that subject. You know, and he just kind of laughs like, is that all I get? You know, so as we look here, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're tempted to just go to the next verse, which we normally do when we're studying. But there's way more to it than just reading that verse. I mean, the whole of the Bible points to that. There's even some more context here that deals with it. But what I'm saying is that is a deep and heavy subject. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, here again what we read in Genesis, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So there's some more instruction there that is like a lot of instruction, because it takes more thinking. It makes you think about the gospel and examine how Christ loved the church, which there's just infinite depths there of study concerning how Christ loved the church. So just because this text is just a few verses that deals with a husband doesn't mean it's an easy task. It's the hard task. The husband has the hardest task. The husband has the most responsibility. And even wives should be able to see that if they know the gospel. They know that, as we talked last week, we know that as we are subject to Christ in his lordship, we cast ourselves on him as our only hope. And we say, I can't save myself. I need you to do it. We're not our own saviors. We don't cooperate in salvation. We don't add to salvation. We rest in Christ. Christ is responsible for his church. He secures his church. He takes care of his church all the way through. That gives us assurance. When we see that we have to do something conditionally to fit in, we lack assurance. We don't meet up. We fail. Is Christ going to cast us away? We would lack assurance. Christ has the whole government of salvation on his shoulders. He runs that whole thing. And the Father made the wise choice by putting preeminence in Christ in all things, especially salvation. So husbands are not off the hook. They have a gigantic responsibility. And I've been a part of churches in the past, false churches, I may add, when the husband and wife relationship is brought up, all it was somebody pretending like they're some neoconservative and pounding on the table, and they kind of just run the wives down and let the husbands go. I've seen it. No wonder the world says, what's the deal with that? Because they got it wrong too. The so-called church, most of churches have it wrong too. Christ is responsible for his bride. He cares for his bride. Look at Romans 7. As we enter into this relationship with our Savior, we have forsaken all others, both husbands and wives. It already mentioned that we leave our mother and father and we cleave to our wife. Now, I'm supposed to take care of my wife. I'm not supposed to go to my mom and dad and say, can you take care of her? We are supposed to, as it says, as we nourish our own body, we take care of the wife. We supply the needs of the wife. Look at verse 1 there. Know ye not, brethren, I speak unto them that know the law. How that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while the husband lives, she's married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, so that ye should be married to another, even him, even Christ, who's raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. When we are converted to the truth of the gospel of Christ, we become dead to the law. And everything associated with that law, which was part of our old false religion. Paul talked about this in Philippians 3. He talked about what he repented of. He named all those things that he used to brag about. Being a Pharisee, being from a certain tribe. He said, as far as concerning the law, I was blameless. Nobody could look at me and said that I broke a law. And then you know what he say about that? He said, I'm turning my back on that. I'm counting all those things I used to brag about. I'm counting them as loss and dung so that I may win Christ. So we do that with our false religion, our false hopes that we used to have of doing good things to be justified. Doing things to get to heaven or stop doing things to stay out of hell. Even if it's just a part or a percentage, like we might may have thought, well, Christ did the most of it, but I've got to finish up the rest by reforming myself and doing these things. And I've got to put some things on the scale of balance and tip it to where, you know, I'll get in there. I don't have to do much, but I got to do something. Well, Christ did it all. And this here, too, is a model of the husband and wife. The husband, as he marries his wife, he forsakes all others. And the wife, as she joins to the husband, she forsakes all others. And they're in union with one another. They're one. It's not that simple. Things, of course, there's bumping of heads and so on and so forth. But the basic idea, in essence, is, look, humility. We're on the same team. We're on the same team here. I care for you. You care for me. We have to be humble, follow the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be subject to the husbands as you are to Christ. And these things work themselves out. Not easy. Lessons learned. Lessons sometimes relearned. But nevertheless, if we seek the will of God, seek to please Him, we go forward in that direction. And we see Christ as our example. How that He humbled Himself. Chapter 2. How He humbled Himself and died the death of the cross. And if we want to know how we are to give ourselves to our wives, we could read that chapter. He laid down His life. Died the death of the cross. And we see how that bears fruit. When that's done, it bears fruit. It's kind of contagious. And when the other, we saw that in verse 1 about the wife with the unbelieving husband. It at least causes a husband to say, wait, something's different here with this woman than these other women out here. Maybe I'll listen to see what she has to say about this God that she believes in. And at least may gain the ear of the husband. And God may be pleased to convert. How much more then, as we said before, when two believers are together, how that works. In if you're taking notes, here's Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now here, it's referring to his vessel as the wife, which in our text talks about the weaker vessel. This is how we are to hold our vessel. Not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So we are to abstain from these things, and we should know how to possess our spouse and do it in sanctification and honor. It already told us to honor our wives, and here that word is used again in this verse. Now, back to our text in 1 Peter. The verse says giving honor. Back in 1 Peter, it says giving honor to the wife. And the word honor there has to do with value or esteem or preciousness in reference to a price. And Steve read in Proverbs there about the value of a virtuous woman is more than rubies. And we read in a couple verses before our text here how that if the wife is subject to her own husband, it's of a great price. Great price. I mean, the word great there is a descriptive word that is like beyond the normal. Great value. So going back to what the world's media outlets are pumping out about marriage. I mean, how many... Have you been in an atmosphere at work or something and you hear somebody say, maybe a younger person says, I'm getting married. And then you hear all the goofy jokes about marriage. I've heard it. I've heard it all, you know. And they'll say, you're a fool, you know, getting married. And you hear all kind of goofiness surrounding that. So are we concerned about what the world thinks about marriage? It says in Galatians 6:14, we're crucified to the world and world's ideas about the gospel and marriage. Those things are together anyway, the gospel and marriage. We've already learned that. And the world's crucified to us. We saw how that those that reject the gospel are foolish and they're perishing. 1 Corinthians 1. So the word here, esteemed, it goes into defining the word honor. Remember, in Luke 16:15, it was talking about, Christ was talking about false religion. And he says, talking about this crew of Jewish religious people, he said, these are they that justify themselves before men and they hate others. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto the sight of the Lord. We always think in a gospel context, at least I do, that's the first thing I think of. Man's free will, man's merit, man's works, man's righteousness, all those things are highly esteemed among men. But in God's eyes, they are an abomination. That has to do all with man's religious pride. But also, if you take that and parallel it with marriage, we see what the world says about marriage. What the world says about marriage is an abomination in the sight of God, too, because it lines up with false religion. So there's many, many parallels in false religion and the world's view of marriage. So as a man is commanded to love his wife, he is commanded to esteem his wife and value his wife. Especially when it is shown here that in these first six verses that she does these things. God esteems the wife. It says here in verse 4 that which is in the sight of God of great price. God esteems them. So if God esteems them, here's where wisdom comes into play. Let me figure this out. Okay, God is pretty wise. He says this about wives. He esteems wives who do this. Maybe I can have enough faith to trust that God's doing the right thing when he says that he esteems wives that do this. Maybe I'll follow him and say, you know what, I do too. That was rough, wasn't it? That was really hard to put that equation together. I've given that example when we talk about Christ, how that the Father, in His wisdom, chose Christ and gave God's people to Christ. Christ is responsible for His people. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. So we look at the Father. We look at the Father's move The Father is wise enough to choose Christ to be the Savior. I wonder if the Father thought he could get the job done. Well, you know anything about the attributes of God? His wisdom, His knowledge, His power. All these things went into choosing Christ. Christ also had the same essence of attributes as the Father to get this job done. So shouldn't we look at the Father's decree that chose Christ and say, you know what? That's part of the reason why I should trust Christ, because the Father was wise enough to choose Him. We agree with the Father that Christ is the choice. And of course, we see what Christ did and we're caused to believe it. But here, I'm just saying, let's agree with what God says about wives, and let's not agree with what the world says about wives, because the world is foolish. It says, giving honor as to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, next week we want to pick up here, and we don't want to forget those two words there, as to. This is the way we do it. This is how we do it.